If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the 37th division of the book of Psalms. Believing God to touch us today. Yes, amen. If we've ever needed anything, we need something to help us stay focused on what we're after. The Bible said he will keep your mind in perfect peace whose mind is what? Stayed on him. Have you ever noticed how much distraction we have in this world? You know, this world is full of amusement. I mean, and not muse means to think. So we have a lot of stuff in this world that makes us not think. It's really sad, but there's some of you got amusement in your hand right now. It's called a phone. And I know you got your Bible on it, you say, but when you're typing, I understand you're not reading scripture. Glory. So I may ask you if you want to send it to me so I can put it up on screen, let everybody see what you're texting. Glory. And if you missed it, if you're texting while you're driving the next couple of days, you're going to get to pay the state and the county some money. There's a blitz going on. If they see you with your phone in your hand, they're going to stop you. First fine, $25 plus court costs. That's about 80 bucks. I think it ought to be more than that. I think they ought to put $1,000 first offense. Because anybody texting and driving is not putting themselves in turn. They're trying to kill somebody else while they're at it. And it happens all the time. Last Tuesday morning, I was headed to the hospital. Got down there right where you turn by Arby's. And I was getting in the lane to go around. And the guy in front of me was in the lane. And this lady's on the phone and forgot she's supposed to turn. And she decided to turn. Didn't look, see if anybody was there. She still, wham, just slammed the car right in front of me. I got out and looked, and the state trooper sat beside me, turned his lights on, and he goes up there and looks, and he comes back to the car. He said, "You in this?" I said, "No, sir." He said, "Well, why don't you move on?" I said, "Your car's in the way." He said, "Oh." So he pulled down, and I went around and went on to the hospital. But if that lady had been 10 seconds later, I'd have broadsided her. And she was in a little bitty car. And I first thought they didn't hit that hard, and then I saw headlights and taillights laying on the ground, and I realized it was a pretty bad wreck. Nobody was hurt, but they tore up some vehicles, all because she was busy with a phone call. Man, a few years ago, I was at Firestone on Green Springs, and this lady comes flying down through that and impacted the rear end of a car, knocked it across three lanes of traffic into the shopping center across the road. Totaled that car because the wheels were actually rolled up under the car. Her car sat there a minute with the back wheel spinning, and about that time it took off again, hit another car, knocked it into another car. Her motor fell out of her car. It's the only reason why the car stopped, because she was on Green Springs in traffic with the car in cruise control because she was on the phone. Now, Ken Andrews was with me that day, and we were standing there watching all of this. The woman gets out of the car. She walks to the front of her car, looks, turns around, looks back. And this was what she said, because she's never stopped her phone conversation. She said, "I think I've had a wreck." I mean, we got two or three cars total plus hers, and she thinks she had a wreck. Amen. Smile. I'm not going to preach on it. I just thought I'd throw that in. But they have been all over the news that there is a blitz going on with the state troopers, like the speeding blitz, and there's zero tolerance. So if they see you on the phone, they write you a ticket. Amen. I'm the one that said $1,000. They're nice. It's 25 plus court costs. Glory. See, I got some people mad at me because I said I'll be $1,000. You ought not be texting. And that goes for everybody in this building. When I receive a text from my wife while she's going to work, I know she broke the law. And then the text says, "I was looking on Facebook." That's happened. Glory. Hey, husband appreciation's coming up in May. Glory. Psalms 37, "The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and the inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed of the evil time and the days of famine, for they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of the lambs, for they shall consume in smoke, and shall they consume away. For the wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous soweth mercy and giveth. For such as is blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. For the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. For I have been young and now I'm old, and have I yet not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. For he is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning, God, for your word. And we ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us, Father, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Amen. Would you just reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look in their face and say, stay on track. Psalms 119 and 133 said, order my steps in thy word, and let not thine iniquity have dominion over me. Amen. The writer of the psalm said, God, I want you to order my steps. I want you to tell me how to walk. I want you to tell me how to talk. You know, and we got folks, I don't like rules. I got news for you, friend. It don't make no difference what you do. There's rules. Hello? You ride down the road, they got rules. You break them, you get tickets. You go to work, you got rules. You don't meet the rules, you don't get to stay at work. Hello? I'm not going to do it, but I felt the mean streak. But I started to ask somebody to testify to that, but I won't. Come on, all you older folks, remember when you was a teenager, every time you looked up, you was looking for something else. I don't know about y'all, but I had the ideology. My boss would say something about you do that again, I'll fire you. And I looked at him, I said, you know what? I was looking for a job and I found this. And that usually got me on out the door pretty quick. Glory. And then one day I realized that that wasn't helping me none. Amen. You know, church, I've done a little bit of everything. I've sold vacuum cleaners. I worked in an ice cream truck. I actually got locked in an ice cream truck. I quit that job. I got stuck in the back and that safety latch wouldn't open. I beat on the wall and finally somebody opened it and let me out. And I got over here in Birmingham and I was from Buell. I didn't know Birmingham. And I was on one of these back roads and the thing broke down. And the guy said it'd be 3:00 in the morning before they got there to get me. I called my mom and daddy, said, come get me. I called him back and I said, you better get up here. There's no way to lock this truck. And I'm fixing to leave a whole truckload of ice cream up here on the side of this road. It was amazing, but they got there with that record before my mom and daddy got there. My mom and dad took me home. They took the record down to, y'all remember Perry's Pride out of Tuscaloosa? It was an ice cream milk place. People in Tuscaloosa, I know, remember it. I mean, it was local. And I remember I got there, the guy called me and said, hey, you going to be here in the morning, go out on the truck? I said, is it fixed? He said, no. I said, then I won't be there. Next week, I was working at a loan company. Hello? I used to wonder a lot why I could never really get happy somewhere. And then I realized that I was trying to do something I wasn't supposed to do. I was off track. I didn't know it, but I was off track the whole first part of my life. And I never knew till the first sermon I preached, it was such a debacle that made me walk out and tell the pastor, I ain't never going to do this again, that my dad walks up to me and said, the day you were born, God said you would take my place and you'd be a preacher. And so you don't back up from what you're doing. And I finally realized there is a track out there. Can I tell you, God has a plan for everybody in this building. You may not be a preacher, but God's got a plan for your life and God knows where you're going. And if you'll sell out to him, God's going to take you where you need to go. He's going to do with you things you never thought could be done. He's going to use you for the betterment of his kingdom because your steps are ordered by God. Could you say amen? Glory. The Bible tells me that a righteous man walks with the steps with God. His path blazed by God. He's happy. And if he stumbles, he's not really going to be far from God. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? God's going to pick him up. I never forget when I was in high school. I thought because I started in the ninth grade that I didn't have to worry about it in basketball. I was going to start in the 10th grade, in the 11th grade, in the 12th grade. And we changed coaches. And the new coach had a whole new philosophy. You weren't guaranteed a roster spot. I had to work to make the team. I'm thinking, whoa, I'm a returning starter. How have I got to? And I had to work to get my spot back on that team. And then we got to playing, and about five or six games in, I found myself on the bench. And I looked at the coach, and I said, I don't understand. Is this a racial thing? He looked at me sort of funny. I said, what you talking about? I said, well, that guy in front of my place, he's 5'8". He's about 2 or 3 inches shorter than me. He ain't as fast as I am. He can't jump, but he's in the game, and I'm sitting on the bench. Why? He looked at me, and he said, well, son, I'm going to show you tomorrow at practice. Next day at practice, we're out there playing. He said, see, you got this habit. If you fall down, you take your time getting up, and you go to the other team, go down and play, and then when they come back, you get up and get back in the game. I said, well, I got a bad knee. He said, so? He said, if you'd learn how to fall getting up, you'd never go all the way down. I said, well, that's stupid. He said, no, it's not. He knows how to do it. That little boy come running by. All of a sudden, this guy goes by and said, whoo, just took his feet out from under him. He got one hand on the floor, 1 foot beside his hand. He come right back up and went right on down the floor. He said, now, when you learn how to fall getting up, you can play ball for me. But until you do, you're going to ride that bench. I let it go a couple more weeks, and finally one day I went and said, show me that thing again. And he showed me again. You know, church, I suddenly learned what that young man learned how to do. I learned how to fall getting up because I didn't like him playing my position. Glory. And I learned how to fall getting up. And when I got saved, people kept talking about, oh, why don't you live for God for a week or a month? You can't always do that. Sometimes you can't make it through a 30-second lapse without having something come along that's going to knock you off your feet. But I have learned in living for God that if I can learn how to fall getting up spiritually, just like I did physically, I'd never get out of the game, and I don't have to get all the way back up. And we as Christians need to understand, none of us are to the point we cannot fall. Take heed, those that think they stand, lest they fall. But if I know it's possible, then I prepare myself that if I go down, I come up. And if I keep coming up, I stay in the race and I stay on track. I stay focused on what God wants in my life, and I don't lose everything. Glory. I know Coach had a point. He said, I need five people on both ends of the floor, not four on one end, five on the other. But you know what? God's got you in this race for a reason. And when things come along, it's going to knock your feet out. Oh, come on, church. Some of y'all look at me like, well, now, I'm not going to fall. I live right. I read my Bible. I pray. You know what? You're the ones that's most targeted to have something go wrong. Why? Because people don't always have problems because they ain't living right. You ever notice somebody messes up and everybody goes, wonder what they did wrong? Maybe they were doing something right. Maybe they were walking on the road they were supposed to be on, headed the way they were supposed to be going. I see a young man by the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who are serving God. They get lifted up by God, and the next thing you know, they're in a fiery furnace, not because they did something wrong, but because they did something right. They wouldn't give in. They wouldn't bow, and they still ended up in the furnace. Oh, but if I'm in God's will, nothing's going to happen. I see guys in a boat. They're headed where God told them to do it, exactly what God said do, and they hit a storm. Could you say amen to that, church? Come on, it's in the Bible. And the Bible tells me they got in the storm doing exactly what God wanted them to do, going where God wanted them to go. But the storm was still there. Can I tell you, living right does not preempt you from being in a storm. It doesn't keep you from having problems come your way. Oh, the same thing accomplished in the world be accomplished among the brethren. Many are the afflictions of the saints of the Most High God, but our God will then deliver us out of all these afflictions. Ooh. I don't know about y'all, but I'm bothered sometimes by people that get blessed when they ain't living right. Huh? Come on. All y'all that don't have that problem, don't raise your hand, because you're lying to yourself. You do everything you can to live right, and you see somebody over yonder that's just knocking down money left and right, and they ain't living right. They cheating people to get it. There used to be a house in Coker. I used to go by a thing going, you know, one of these days I'm going to live in that house. Oh, son, it was beautiful. I had a big old lake out beside it, nice two-story house with a full basement that you couldn't see because it was down the ground. I'd be, one of these days, I'm going to get that house. This guy told me one day, said, you don't watch it, you're going to covet it. I said, it's worse than that. I done decided during the millennium, I'm going to throw them out and live there. Glory. I had to get prayed through over that. But the reality is, I knew those people weren't in church. They weren't Christians at the time. People's got it now, I think, are. But those people wasn't that was living there and built that place. And that bothered me that they were blessed that way. And there I was living in my little house in Buell. And suddenly I realized it wasn't God's will. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? I want you to notice something. Focus on that 23rd verse. For the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. Amen. Church, do you realize that sometimes we don't get what we're supposed to get? Because we're not ready to get it. One of the worst things can happen to you is get a vision. So I said, well, without a vision, the people perish. But living in a vision is horrible because you see what's going to be, and then you have to wake up real with what is. Glory. Because what is ain't nothing like what it's going to be when you get over there. Come on, church. Can you imagine how Joseph felt all those years waiting on the dream to come true? He keeps thinking things are going to be great. He messed up and told his brothers, said, they're going to come a time, every one of y'all are going to bow in front of me. So they threw him in a hole. Faked his death, sold him into slavery. He ends up in prison for 20-something years. Nothing looks like it's going to be like he said. And then all of a sudden, the vision came true. But for 20-something years, he had to keep stepping. He had to keep walking. He had to keep going through the process. But can I tell you, if he had got there any quicker than 23 years, he might not have been able to handle what happened when they made him second ruler of the kingdom. He might have took out vengeance on Potiphar and his wife that put him in prison. He might have took vengeance on his brothers that sold him into slavery. But in 20-something years, God worked on him. So when the blessing came, he was ready for the... Oh, come on, church. Some of y'all about to miss this. Amen. When Alex was 5 years old, I could have pitched him the keys. Said, hey, run over to the store. He probably would have jumped in the car and tried it. But he couldn't have been able to drive the car. Because he wasn't ready. Same car, same road. But at 16, I could say, hey, run over to the store and get so-and-so, and he could drive over to the store and get it. Because he had now got to the place he was ready to be blessed. He was ready to receive what I want him to do. Can I tell you, you got people sitting in this church talking about, I don't understand why they get it, and I don't get it. It's because they have reached a place you haven't reached yet. But when you get there, God's got it for you. Come on, church. Amen. He said the steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. Notice what it said, God ordered the steps. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that ain't what I ordered. I don't like steps. Even before my legs got messed up, I didn't like steps. Glory. Hello? I remember as a kid, I used to skip steps. Oh, don't laugh. Some of yours do too. That's why they keep wondering why I keep stopping them, because I'm trying to keep you from finding out why I quit skipping them. Amen. I mean, you trip, slap your face into a wall, bust a knee, or break an ankle, you'll quit running up steps like I did. But I used to figure them steps was just there for somebody that couldn't do it. Now, I'm one step at a time. I ain't in no hurry. Come on, church. Why? Because I done figured out every one of them steps is necessary. The only reason we need steps is because we're trying to get from where we are to a higher place, to somewhere we can't get without them. And can I tell you, God ordered steps because he realized, unless you understand how to move like I move and take my steps and let me prepare you, you're never going to get where you want to go. Come on, church. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? I'm trying to tell you that God doesn't have to prepare a blessing to send to you. Your blessings are already prepared. They're already sitting there waiting on you. What God's waiting on is for you to go through the steps and get to that place where you're ready to receive what God's got for you. Come on, church. Oh, wait a minute, preacher. That's not true. The Bible said ears have not heard, neither eyes seen, neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for you. I know it's talking about heaven, but it didn't specify heaven. It could be that God's got a blessing on you. He could have a healing waiting on you if you're just willing to keep walking the steps till you get to that place to believe that God's able. Come on, church. Oh, preacher, you're crazy. No, I'm not. Sometimes we find out God's going to heal us, and it don't happen at that very moment. It may take a while. It may be progressive, but if God said, I'm going to heal you, you're going to get healed. I don't care what the doctor said. Come on, church. I remember Northport Church of God. I went to visit with Brother Hall one day. We went to visit a guy named Jackson. Whew, that was one of the foulest human beings I ever met in my life. He's in a bed, can't walk. He's all eat up with arthritis, and he gets saved, and he's still working on getting right. You need an explanation? That's see me at the church. But everybody, just because you got saved, don't make them perfect. They got habits they got to get rid of. They got to work through. I'm sorry. Some of y'all got saved and you were just perfect from that very moment. But the rest of us, we stumbled and we had to learn how to walk. And old Brother Jack be sitting there talking. He'd pop out a little word every once in a while. He worked on it. Then one day he told us, said, "I don't understand it." Said, "These people ain't never got as much as I got, and they going to church, and I can't go to church." And so we begin to pray for him. Next thing you know, they bring him to church in a wheelchair. And he's back there, boy, he's in that wheelchair, and he's enjoying church. Next thing you know, he's upset because he can't raise his hand. He said, "There's a lot of people in this church ain't never had forgive them what I've had forgive me. I want to raise my hand. I can't get them up." Next thing you know, he's got his hands up. Then he gets complaining about the fact he wanted to walk the aisles because there was a lot of folks didn't have much give to him as he did, and he won't know why he couldn't walk the aisles. Next thing you know, he's up walking the aisles, praising God. Until he died, if you went to Northport Church of God, you wouldn't hear a sermon that you didn't hear Brother Jack, because he was up on that front row. His name was Jackson, but we called him Brother Jack. But he'd get on that front row, and he'd be amen, and he'd be jumping up and down, doing his hands like this. And, man, he got involved in bus ministry, and I carried him with me one Saturday, and we knocked on the door, and he said, "We're with the Northport Church of God. We're taking a survey. Do you attend church?" The guy said, "Well, I'm a Southern Baptist minister." He said, "What's that?" He said, "I'm shaking the dust off my feet because I ain't wasting my time with you." I said, "Brother Jack, you can't do that." Glory. He was sincere, just needed some education. Glory. Beating his thing, that dude started coming to church on Sunday night. Next thing you know, he was Pentecostal. Glory. Amen. But the truth of the matter is, Brother Jackson, one of them, was going to have church. He was going to worship God, and he would get happy, and he'd have church. Amen. But you see, it didn't happen overnight. It was a progressive thing. He told Brother Hall he believed God was going to heal him before he ever got out of that bed, and he kept walking the steps. He kept going through what he had to go through till it finally came to pass. Could I tell you, maybe God was keeping him there because he was working on some rough edges and things he's trying to get out of the way. Can I tell you, some of you need to understand God has got something coming for you. Amen. But you got to walk the steps. You got to work the steps. Oh, I know I don't like the steps. I prayed for healing, and what I got was some steps. I prayed for deliverance, and what I got was some steps. I prayed for prosperity, and I ended up broke. But the truth of the matter is, I got a God that understands where I am, and he knows how to bring me out, and he knows what it's going to take to get me back where I need to be. And as long as I follow the steps of a righteous man, I'm going to be up. And I prayed for 30 more minutes, and I didn't get it. Some of y'all miss it, but I've got another watch now. This one won't back up. Overseer brought me a new watch. I've hit it, done everything I can. It won't back up. Glory. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm serving a God that said if I can stay on track, sooner or later he's going to get me where I need to go. Come on, church. Amen. But see, while I'm going, I might have a problem. I'm reading the story of the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea. God parted the waters, and they went through that sea. While they're going through it, they got to see the water stacked up on the side. And all the way through, they got to be thinking about, at any moment, that could come down. At any moment, we could be drowned. At any moment, God could decide we've had enough of them, and he's really got a right, if he wanted to, just cover us up and leave us. The whole time they were headed to the blessings of the promised land, they had to worry about what might happen if God lifted his hand up. But eventually they get out the water, turn around and look. Now they got another problem. The Pharaoh's army is coming through that same place. And just before they get to the side, Moses steps out because he's the last one through. And as soon as he clears that water, Everything they thought might happen, happened. But it was after they got through. It was once they got to the blessings of God that everything closed in behind them. Can I tell you, I wish I didn't have to worry about everything that come along. But what I got to understand is when trouble comes and when trials come, I got to put my mind on God, keep my eyes focused on Him, and understand that as long as I'm stepping where God wants me to step, it doesn't matter what happens, I'm still going to come out. God already knows everything going on. He knows what it's going to take to... You know, there have been times in my life I deviated on purpose. Oh, I know none of y'all ever done that. Y'all just lollied on, just never had no problems. But I've had times I'd drive down the road, think about something I want to see. I'd turn on and go see it and then try to figure out how to get back to the highway. I got OnStar now. It don't matter where I go. It knows where I'm at. Even when I'm not where I'm supposed to be, it knows where I am. I'm riding down the highway. I decide I want to go look at something. I turn off the highway, and instead of getting upset, it understands I made a mistake. It just simply recalibrates and starts telling me how to get back where I'm supposed to be. Because it knows where I'm at. It's trying to tell me you're wrong. You need to get back over here because you can't get where you're going as long as you're going this way. But if you'll go this way, turn around, we'll get you back where you're supposed to be. Come on, church. I'm preaching to somebody right now. You say, what are you talking about? You've deviated. And if OnStar knew where I was even when I was messed up, God knows where you are even though you're not in His will. And you stepped off the side of the road He's got you on. He knows right where you're at. And while you're there, the Spirit of God's recalibrated. It's starting to pull on you, telling you where you need to be. And you understand, I don't need to stay where I am. I need to turn around. I need to get back on track. I need to line up to where God wants me to go. And if I let God lead me and guide me and direct me, I'm going to end up back on the path I need to be on, headed to where God wants me to go. Because if I will, God has a purpose in my life. He's got a place for me to go. He understands the will He has for my life. It's easy sometimes to get caught up with things going on in your life. Just throw up your hands and quit. See, one thing about depression is it doesn't know an age or a financial group. It'll come in, sit down in a pup tent, tell you you're dying right there. It'll walk into the house of middle-income people and tell them they're never going to pay the bills. You ever notice that big moguls of industry commit suicide because depression finds its way to their house? Because depression and anxiety, problems, can get a hold to anybody and make you say, why? I'm a full-time evangelist. God's blessed me. And for whatever reason, my whole world turned upside down for a few weeks. I had cancellations. Those of you that's never been an evangelist, you won't understand cancellations. But a cancellation means weeks with no money to buy food, to put food on the table for my family. Because I didn't have unemployment. Our backup. And when a guy calls you on Saturday night and cancels, unless you're just lucky, you ain't going to find nowhere to preach the next day. And I had 3 or 4 weeks in a row where some of the dumbest excuses you ever heard. They might as well call and say they was out of peanut butter, because that's basically what was wrong. They were just looking for a reason. One guy called me up and he said, brother, I can tell you what, we got the cancer revival. We got this virus down here. I said, you got a virus down there? I said, it must not like the normal virus, because this is Wednesday and you know the virus is still going to be there Sunday. I said, if that's that kind of virus, I definitely don't want to come. I don't want to get no virus going to last a week. I have enough trouble with the 24-hour variety. Do you know, I got on the phone and actually found somebody close to there that I could preach for a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and on the way by, I found out the virus was another evangelist. It's all over the sign. That's why I got canceled. He had the other guy called him up, told him he could come. So he took him and dumped me in the woods. Yeah. And all I could think about was how many ways I wanted to get even with him. Yeah. That Saturday night, guy called me crying, said he had a death in his family. And there are reasons for people to cancel. Ain't nothing nobody can do about. I started crying with him, touched if there's anything I'd help him with, and then he told me it was a dumb dog got killed. Now, I know you can love your dog, and I got no problem with that. But if your dog's more important than my family getting fed, you got some priority problems. I got off the phone wondering if he had any more dogs I could send up to heaven to meet that one. Glory. Don't look at me. I'm being honest. Some of y'all going, that preacher, I'm just as human as you are, and I have to deal with that kind of junk. I just get victory over it and don't do it. I thought about it, but I didn't let it take place. Some of y'all won't even admit you thought about it. The next week, I'm rocking along. I've been almost 2 weeks now. I just preached a Sunday morning, Sunday night. Camp meeting's coming up. I got no money hardly to get by with, much less think about camp meeting. And I got to go to camp meeting because if I don't go to camp meeting, I can't book revivals. And the guy I'm supposed to be that called me up and says, we're going to have to cancel that revival. My music man's going to be gone. I said, don't your wife play the piano? Well, she started nursing school. I said, and they got school on Sunday? I said, when did she start school? He said, about 2 years ago. I said, so this ain't something new. And church, I'm not lying about this. I found out later. He did that on purpose. And I'm not telling you something I think, because he come to me later under conviction at a prayer conference and said, I need you to forgive me. He said, you had a revival going somewhere and called and asked, could you put me off because you wanted to stay at that revival? I stayed at a church for 6 weeks, had 120-something people saved. And it was the middle of that six-week revival, I asked him to let me out of revival. He told me I could be out, then called me back and said, no, you need to come on. I said, I can't come now. I done committed to these people. And he scheduled me and called me on Saturday night to counsel me because he said, I wanted to get even with you. And I said, well, I want to forgive you because I really didn't know you just told me that. And I said, but before I forgive you, I'm going to let you know you got a head. He said, what are you talking about? I said, you didn't lose a week's income and your family didn't have to do without, but mine did because of what you did to get vengeance. Amen. Now, church, I show you I forgave him. I ended up preaching revival for him every year till after I retired from evangelizing. But he did it on purpose. I made it to camp meeting. I started passing people, and I would say, hey, I'm looking forward to being with you. I heard you took a church. And there was this guy, a friend of mine. He was going around telling everybody I took a church and wanted to know if he could come preach the week that I had him scheduled, and he knew my revival schedule because he got a copy of it from a state office where they kept it on file, and he was telling all of them he knew the exact date, so they thought I told him, and they were booking him. You know, friends like that, you don't need a devil. And so now I not only have openings in the summer, I'm looking at the possibility of having nothing in the fall. I went to the evangelism director, and he looked at me and said, as long as you've been evangelized, I shouldn't have to help you. And he turned and walked off, and all I could think was, I'm glad you walked off. Smile. So I see somebody right now, I said, hey, preacher, what would he have done? I'm not sure, but I'm glad he walked off. I went back to the motel. I looked at the boy in the room with me. I said, I'm finna cut out this mess y'all call full-time preaching. I'm going to go get me a job and forget about all y'all. I was in such bad shape, I stayed in the room, watched the Braves play that night. That was back when the Braves were like Michael Jackson. They had a glove on a hand, didn't know what it was for. Glory. I left the next morning, head to the Louisiana camp meeting. Be honest with you, I didn't want to go to a camp meeting or another church service the rest of my life because I was off track. I had let those things pile up in front of me and I deviated to find some other way around because I'm going to fix it. Hello? Stopped Tuscaloosa, running to my former boss, and he offers me a job. And I'm going, God's in this. You ever notice how when you're going downhill, you can find God and all kinds of stuff? Because I wanted it to be. I left for the Louisiana camp meeting thinking I was going to take that job. I got there, and I'm a day late because they changed the evangelism day and didn't bother to tell me. And I got there that night. Evangelism day had been that day. That was when they introduced the evangelist. Ken Hall was evangelism director. I'll never forget that. Floyd DeHaan was the night speaker. And he got in there preaching on things that abide. He's talking about the word. And all of a sudden he stopped and said, I could be selling insurance. But I had to decide, was I going to serve God or sell out to the world? He started calling people out and praying for them. One of them was Curtis Silcox. He prayed for Curtis. Curtis fell out. I actually caught him and laid him in the floor. David Beatty, and those of you who don't know who David is, he taught his cousins how to play the piano. There was an old lady who gave all of them lessons, but he was one that carried them on off into the rest of it. He can play a piano better than Jimmy Swaggart or Mickey Gilley or Jerry Lee Lewis can. And he wrote two or three songs that made it pretty big, but he pastored a little church in Baton Rouge for about 35 or 40 years before he retired. Never could get the attendance up big because by the time you get the church going good, army had moved a bunch of people off base, he'd lose half his congregation, have to start all over again. He looked at me and said, Brother Beatty, do you ever regret you hadn't gone into the music industry or went to work with one of your cousins or something like that? And he said, Brother, once you've been to Nineveh, you don't think about Joppa no more. And the Holy Ghost hit him and he just fell out on the floor. He gave the altar call. I went up to pray for people because I'm like everybody else. I didn't want nobody to know I was the one who needed it. I know some of y'all that there are times God talks to you about coming to this altar and you'll stand back there because you don't know no people to think about you. I'm going to be honest with you, church. I don't care what people think about me anymore. If I need something for God, I want to go get it. And I'm up there praying for folks because this is before I got beyond that. And I'm up there praying, God touch him, me too. God hit him, me too. I felt the cold chill hit me, and I spun around. Floyd DeHaan's nose was almost touching mine. If y'all don't understand, he had to be bending over. So he was expecting me to turn around. He won't be right in my face. And I don't know if y'all remember this guy enough, but he got these little steel blue eyes. He just kind of cut through you. And I'm sitting there, and they're kind of twinkling, and I'm going, ooh. I had the job description in my coat pocket. I said, man, he's reading my job offer. And about that time, he said, choose you this day. Who you going to serve? And I seen that Bible come up about nose height, and I lost it. Man, that place was cleaned out. I'd done messed up a little 10, 15-foot section of cement. My suit was brown. I'd done told Frieda before we got there she was never going to have to work again. Yeah, I was like anybody else. I done spent 3-4 years salary. I ain't even took the job. I come up off the floor and Frieda said, I got to keep my job, don't I? I said, yeah. Because if you don't, we're going to starve. The next morning, the general overseer of the Church of God called mine her name out. He said, God told him to. The minute he said, that's the first evangelist I'd use, every preacher in Louisiana was trying to figure out when they could get me on their schedule. I never forget, he leaned over and spoke my ear, and he said, son, if you don't get a full book, call me. God told me to help you, and I'll see to it you don't have to worry about revivals for the next year. Why? Because I made up my mind to get back where God wanted me and get back on track, and when I did, God started moving mountains right then, not the next day, not a week later. While I was on that floor, the Lord spoke to me and said, where are you going? I said, I don't know, God, I'm going. So I really didn't care. I just didn't want to do what I was doing anymore. I didn't want to fight the problems. I didn't want to struggle with the storms anymore. I just wanted out. The Lord spoke to me and said, don't you understand that wherever you're headed, I'm already there. And that you're never going to get away from my love. And you're never going to get away from my calling. And the sooner you turn around, the easier it's going to be to get you back where I want you, to take you where I want you to go. Church, would you stand with us all over the house? Paul made this statement. He said, be careful for nothing. He said, don't worry, but give thanks. Don't worry, but praise him. Don't worry, but love him.
Yes.
But he also said, I count not myself to have arrived. But this one thing I do, forgetting about the past, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. I believe there's people under the sound of my voice. It's time for you to let go and press in. You've been distracted, but it's time to get on course and press into God. Press into his presence. Press into his anointing. Press into his power. You're not here by accident this morning. You're here because God is talking to you about getting on track with your life, seeing where God could take you. Father, I thank you for your love, your mercy this morning. God, have your way. In Jesus' name.